anointing. Let's pray. Lord, I just want to thank you for this time together once again. Ask your anointing right now upon each home, each person that's logged into the live stream, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you minister to us deeply through your word, that these words would go down not just into our heads, but into our heart as well, Lord, that you would impact us, Lord, through the revelation of Jesus Christ. This prophecy, Lord, your word, we know, will come to pass, and help us, Lord, to help us to apply that, knowing that these things will come to pass. What manner of persons ought we to be? Living holy lives, our conduct, Lord, in fear and trembling of who you are. So I just pray your blessing upon the teaching this morning. May you have a specific word for each of us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Revelation chapter 13, verses 11 through 18. I titled this message, The Beast from the Earth. Okay, and so last week was the beast from what? From the sea. Okay, sounds like a, as Marcy mentioned, a science fiction movie. Sounds like a horror movie to me, but it's not a horror movie. You know, when you think about it. But these two personages, right? These are two personages come on the scene during the tribulation period. And these two, right, the beast from the sea and the beast from the earth, really toward the latter part is the focus here. So I want to just underscore that we're in this section that many would call a parenthetical. And so a parenthetical is that parentheses, as we're moving through the timeline or the chronology of the seals of judgment, the trumpets of judgment and the bowls of judgment, which leads us to the return of Jesus Christ as sin is purged from this earth. We have these parentheticals and it introduces us to different personages that come on the scene during specifically the tribulation. So we've been in this lengthy one, right? And so last week we covered the beast from the sea, which we identified as the Antichrist. What does Antichrist mean? A counterfeit Christ, right? Not only against Christ, but looks just like Christ. Okay, an Antichrist. We went to a lot of scriptures that we refer to support who this Antichrist is. You know, the one that really kind of stands out in my mind is that first seal. Remember the first horseman of the apocalypse? Looks just like Jesus riding on a white horse, right? Comes with his false peace. And we talked about that at length in Revelation chapter 6 there, and the different faces of the four horsemen of the apocalypse, but we believe that that's Antichrist, okay? So the first one looks just like the Christ riding on a white horse. We're going to see in Revelation 19, when Jesus returns, the true Messiah, the true Christ, he comes on a white horse, okay? So I want to underscore that too, the beast from the sea, as we identified last week, it gave us a lot of detail, John did in this vision, of who this Antichrist is and what his bidding is. Okay, so we're going to see his companion right now. We're going to see the beast from the earth, which is identified as the false prophet. Okay, so I'm going to begin by reading the whole, and then what we're going to do is we're going to jump to a couple of other, actually three scriptures in Revelation that identify just who this other beast is. Okay, and then we're going to go into really what the role of this other beast or what we identify as the false prophet is. Okay, so Revelation chapter 13, right at verse 11. Let's all stand as we read the word of God together. Revelation chapter 13, verse 11. We're going to read from verses 11 through 18. Okay? Revelation 13, verse 11 says, "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon, and he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs and so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of man." Verse 14, "And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived." Verse 15, "He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed." Verse 16, "He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads." Verse 17, "And that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man." His number is 666. Okay, it really does sound like one of those horror movies, huh? 666, the beast out of the sea, the beast out of the earth. Okay, let's go ahead and pray, ask the Lord to give us wisdom and understanding into these scriptures. Oh, Lord, I want to thank you for this scripture, Lord. I thank you for these details that you share with us from your word. And they are prophetic, Lord, we believe. Things that will come to pass. And I believe soon, Lord. And so help us to have an understanding. Give us revelation, not just an understanding with our minds as I continue to pray, Lord, that we would know these things. We would put things together through the work of your Spirit. Lord, I just remember what Jesus said. It's the Spirit that draws us into truth. And we're going to even talk about that this morning, Lord. How it's your Spirit that leads and guides and really glorifies you, speaks the words of you, focuses our hearts, our minds, our understanding upon you, Lord. And so, Lord, I pray, Lord, that give us revelation from on high. Give us understanding. Give us accurate understanding, not just in our intellect, Lord, but just Spirit-filled understanding into your word, Lord. I believe that that's what you do. That's what you've completed in the work of being born again, giving us your Spirit to give us understanding and revelation, understanding that changes our lives. So I pray that, Lord, over our text this morning, Lord, give us revelation that we might be changed by the teaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you can be seated. All right, so first, I just want to talk about this first verse, right? It says, then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. Now, I identify that, and many commentators, they identify that right off as this is the false prophet. Now, we talked about the Antichrist last week. We've been referring to the Antichrist multiple times. As I mentioned, when we got to the Revelation chapter 6 in that first seal that was loosed, right? The first horseman of the apocalypse comes riding in like a white on a white horse, just like the Christ, right? We see that right off the bat, I believe, identifies the Antichrist, okay? But we even went on to say the other three horsemen of the apocalypse, all the four different faces of Antichrist as he comes on the scene during the time of the tribulation. So we refer to Antichrist many times, and we talked about him last week in chapter 13, verses 1 through 10. But this other beast, which we identify as the false prophet, there's a little bit less spoken about him, but nonetheless, it's something, someone we need to understand who he is. Now, we underscored this last week and previous weeks also, that there's a Trinity, right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, we find in Scripture. The word Trinity is not in the Scriptures, but we know that God is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three personages, right? One God, right? And revealed in three persons. Now, we are not going to talk about the doctrine of that this morning, but that's who we believe, the one triune God, a multiplicity of the Godhead. But we know that Satan is the master deceiver, right? He comes with deception. So we have a false Trinity. So we've met the dragon in this parenthetical, right? This fiery red dragon, Revelation chapter 12. And we've met now the last week, the Antichrist, right? The false Christ. So we have the first two persons of this false Trinity, the dragon, Satan, and then we have the Antichrist. Well, here's the third person of this false Trinity, the false prophet, okay? Now, the reason I'm giving you this is because I want you to notice, and we're gonna reveal this in some other scriptures, that the work of the false prophet is similar to the work of the Holy Spirit in that he's a counterfeit Holy Spirit. And so let me ask you this. Just doctrinally speaking, and I'm going to, there's many scriptures that kind of allude to this, but I'm going to take you to one specifically. You know, what is the work of the Holy Spirit as a third person of the Trinity? Now, we know that he's fully God, right? So, but what is the Holy Spirit works in all kinds of different ways, but what is really the one most important work of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity? It's to glorify Jesus. Absolutely. And Jesus talked about that in the Upper Room Discourse. And so I want you to underscore. Now, there's the gifts of the Spirit. We see that is described many in Paul's writing. I think of Paul's Romans chapter 12, I believe. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 12, all the gifts of the Spirit. Then he goes into 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the greatest gift is love. And so we know through the Holy Spirit, there's the gifts of the Spirit. But all these things, the main thing, the Holy Spirit, his work is to glorify the Son. And you can see that. I'm going to just take you to the scripture you have it looked upon. But in John chapter 16, verse 14, that's the part in the upper room discourse where Jesus starts to tell his disciples, it's good that I go, because when I go, I'm going to give you the helper, the counselor, the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit's going to give you all the truth that I have given you. Okay, and so as Jesus would leave the scene, right? We've studied this so often, right? He goes to the cross to remove your sin. Because the better blood needs to be shed. The perfect, right? The perfect lamb, the perfect sacrifice has the perfect blood. That better blood doesn't just cover sin, it removes your sin. So as your sins are removed, what happens? Then the Holy Spirit can come into your life, right? Something has to be done with your sin. And so when the Holy Spirit comes into your life, Jesus says, now he's going to be your counselor, your comforter. He's going to draw you into all truth. But the fundamental work that Jesus underscores is it's going to glorify me, okay? And so in John chapter 16, let me just read from verse 12, okay? This is in the upper room discourse. Just before Jesus would go to the cross, he's telling his disciples, you know, don't sorrow, because it's good that I go, because I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. Okay, it says, I still have many things to say to you. Jesus is talking to his disciples, but you cannot bear them now. However, verse 13 of John chapter 16, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. It's the Holy Spirit. You know, it's not your education. It's not you going to a Bible school or seminary and getting a degree that's going to give you all truth. What's going to give you all truth? Who's going to give you all truth? It's the Holy Spirit. You know, that's why a babe in Christ who's filled with the Spirit, I'd rather go to a babe in Christ. I'd rather go to a youth. I'd rather go to a young child who's filled with the Spirit than somebody that's gone off to school and learned all these things of men and is not filled with the Spirit. Because we want to hear from the Lord, right? And so it says, however, when he, the Spirit, verse 13, of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will speak on his, on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. Whatever he hears from the Father and the Son, the triune God, that's what he's going to speak to you. And he will tell you things to come. Now here's the key verse, verse 14, he will glorify me. Jesus said, the Holy Spirit glorifies me. He will take what is mine and declare it to you. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, to take what is Jesus and to declare it to you. Verse 15, all things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. So we see another scripture that Jesus said, I and the Father am one. Or one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But then Jesus goes on to say that all the things that I have to give you, the Holy Spirit is going to give you. The Holy Spirit is going to be given to you after I go to the cross to glorify me. And when you glorify Jesus, you're glorifying who? The Father. Okay, you see the work of the third person of the Trinity. Very important for us to underscore. Now, with that understanding, what do you think the work of the false prophet is going to be? The third person of the false Trinity is to bring glory to not only Antichrist, but to bring glory to Satan himself. Okay, so I want to underscore that to you. Okay, now, let me give you the scriptures where it identifies that this other beast, or another beast, is the false prophet. Hold your hand there, and let's stay in Revelation. Let's go to Revelation chapter 16, verse 13. Go a couple pages over. And this is just so you can know who this second beast is. It spells it out as the false prophet. Okay, so Revelation chapter 16, verse 13 says, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, which we know is Satan, and out of the mouth of the beast, which this would be the Antichrist, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Okay, so from here on out, the false prophet is referred to not as the second beast, but as the false prophet. Okay, it's just in Revelation 13, he likens it to the beast of the Antichrist, okay? So he's identified as the second beast in Revelation 13. But throughout the rest of Revelation, he's called the false prophet. So that's how we identify him as the false prophet. I'm going to give you another scripture, another two scriptures. Revelation chapter 19, verse 20. Turn some more pages over to the right. Revelation chapter 19, verse 20 says this. It says, then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet. This first beast would be the Antichrist, right? And with him the false prophet, the second beast in Revelation 13, right? Verse 11 spelled out, who worked signs in his presence. The reason I want you to read this one is, what is this false prophet doing? Working signs and wonders in the presence of, right, of the first beast. Now, it's interesting. What is the work of the Holy Spirit? As I mentioned, it's to glorify the Lord. But remember I mentioned the gifts of the Holy Spirit, signs and wonders. Isn't that interesting? And we're going to see this in Revelation 3. We just read this, right? One of the works of the false prophet is to bring glory to the Lord, but he's going to come out in signs and wonders. He's a counterfeit Holy Spirit. Okay, so as Satan can do signs and wonders, right? Because Jesus did signs and wonders. God does signs and wonders. And as the Antichrist can do signs and wonders, Jesus does signs and wonders. Well, we're going to see specifically that the false prophet, the false spirit, right, exercises signs and wonders, right, to bring glory to the Antichrist. Okay, I want you to underscore that. So it says, then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire. So this is the latter part when Jesus returns. The beast, the first two beasts, right? The Antichrist and the false prophet, we're going to see in Revelation 9, they're going to be the first two to inherit Gehenna. We talked about this, right? Who's in Gehenna now? Nobody. It's empty. The fiery furnace is empty. The first two are going to be these two beasts. Okay, we're going to see that in Revelation 19, right? Okay, so let me take you to one more. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10 says, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. He's going to be the third person that gets cast into the lake of fire after the millennial kingdom, okay, after the great white throne judgment. Okay, so it says, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. Okay, so I bring these to your attention because from after Revelation 13, 11, this second beast is referred to as the false prophet. That's how we know it's the false prophet. But really, I want to emphasize this. I want to underscore this, that the false prophet is a false Holy Spirit, a false third person of the Trinity. And so, as we look at what the Holy Spirit, the true third person of the Trinity, his work is, the false prophet is a counterfeit of that. Okay, so the Holy Spirit is to bring glory to Jesus and to God the Father. And the Holy Spirit gives us what? Gifts of his Spirit as he, right, works in us. Well, the false prophet is going to do the opposite. Right? He's going to be against the work of the Lord, right? But he's going to be for, right, glorifying Antichrist and Satan so that they worship, so the world worships them. What does the Holy Spirit do now? It works in us so that we worship Jesus and God the Father. Well, the false prophet is going to work to get the world to worship the Antichrist and to worship Satan, and he's going to work in signs and wonders. Okay, so we see kind of that parallel, right? It's kind of that, I always think about, remember in Star Trek, the matter and antimatter? They look just alike, don't they? But they're totally opposite. They're working, right? They're like a mirror image type of thing. They're inverse, but they look alike. I don't know if that makes sense. That's kind of the sense here, okay? All right, so with that backdrop, let's look at the parts here, okay? So Revelation chapter 13, verse 1 says, then I stood on the sand, and verse 11, then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and spoke like a dragon. I started to read verse 1 again. And the reason I read verse 1 is because actually I wanted to draw your attention. There's one that comes out of the sea, which we met last week, and then this one comes up out of the earth. Now, I posed this question in our Friday night HG home room. Why do you think the beast rising up out of the sea, why does the Antichrist come up out of the sea? You know, there really is not a good answer to that. I've read some commentaries on that, and so I kind of just posed that to you. And so it's interesting, though, we have this first beast rising up out of the sea and another beast coming up out of the earth. Okay, and so I don't know if you have any kind of insight into that, but it's kind of an interesting kind of way to put it. You know, some of the commentators that I've read, they see, you know, coming out of the sea, it talks about the Sea of the Gentiles, right? And it could be talking about the Mediterranean Sea in and around that area. One commentator talks about right around Europe, that type of thing, but they kind of connected to kind of a sea of nations, right? He's going to come out of the nations, out of the Gentile nations. I'm not sure about that, but it's kind of an interesting thing to know. The Antichrist is referred to as the beast rising up out of the sea, and then the false prophet coming up out of the earth. And I've read the commentary, coming up out of the earth. It means that he's opposite where the Holy Spirit comes from. What? From heaven, right? The gifts of the Spirit, right, from heaven. This one, right, he's glorifying those of the earth. It's interesting to kind of ponder those things, but I just kind of take note of that and observe that one comes out of the sea and one comes up out of the earth. Now, let's keep reading. It says, and he had two horns like a lamb, and spoke like a dragon. So when he speaks like a dragon, he's speaking the words of what? Of Satan, right? Just like the Holy Spirit speaks the words of God and of Jesus, right? The false prophet is speaking the words of Satan. Now, when it says he has horns, two horns like a lamb, you know, it's interesting, this description, like a lamb. You know, when you think about a lamb, and again, I'm just kind of posing this to you. I'm not sure how to interpret this, but what are lambs used for? As a sacrifice, the Lamb of God, slain for the sins of the world, right? And so reference to the lamb. And so this could be a part of that that counterfeit, right? Kind of comes speaking like like he's a sacrifice, that type of thing. You know, smooth words and stuff like that. But horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon. But we do know that he's the third person of this false trinity, right? And he's trying to bring glory to the Antichrist and glory to Satan, the dragon. Okay, now verse 12 says, and he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Now, I want you to note this, the work of this false prophet. It says he exercises all the authority of the first beast. Okay, so he is a supernatural. Okay, he's a man, but he has supernatural powers. Okay, and so it says that in the presence of the Antichrist, he causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast. Okay, so remember we underscored this, right? The work of the Holy Spirit is to glorify who? Jesus Christ and God the Father. So what do you guess the false prophet, his work is to worship and glorify who? The Antichrist and Satan. And he does this through what? Signs and wonders. Now, I want you to know there's a lot of times that this word worship or worshiped is used in chapter 13. And why is that? Because ultimately, who wants to be worshiped? Is Satan, huh? Why did Satan first fall? Because he wanted to be worshipped. You know, you can go to Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 14, and you can see that's why Satan fell. And I'm just going to read you from verse 13. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 13 says, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. Who is that? That's Lucifer before he fell. You see, ultimately, Satan wants to be worshipped, and the false prophet is going to be the instrument, the main instrument to bring worship to the Antichrist and to Satan so that the world will worship him. Now, I think this is a very important thing to identify, especially when we cross-reference to Revelation 17. I'm going to briefly cross-reference to Revelation 17, and that's the judgment on the woman that rides the beast, the scarlet beast. The beast is Antichrist, and the woman represents all the false religion from the time of Babylon. We're going to talk about that, okay? Okay, so the false prophet, what he's doing is he's amassing, I believe, he's amassing this whole false worship of Satan. Now, you think that's alive and well now? Do you think the world is worshiping Satan now? Well, you better believe it. Maybe they don't even know it, but you better believe it. You ever hear about the spirit of Antichrist? Antichrist himself isn't here, but the spirit of Antichrist is alive and well. The worship of Antichrist, which is the worship of Satan. It's alive and well. How is that alive and well? It's alive and well through false religion. False religion that is made to look like the real. Have you ever heard of the ecumenical religious movement? Anybody hear about that? One world religion? It's kind of interesting when you talk about one world economy, no borders, right? What goes hand in hand with that? One world religion. You know, we're seeing that even today, even more so. And it's going to come to a head in the tribulation. We're going to see in Revelation chapter 17, where this one world religion, a worship of a false god, a false religion, is going to be taken to the worship of the Antichrist. And that's going to be the worship of who? Of Satan. Okay, so we see the goal, right? And the purpose of the false prophet is to bring worship to Antichrist and to Satan. Just as the work of the Holy Spirit, the true third person of the Trinity, is to bring worship to Jesus Christ and God the Father, the objective of the false prophet is to bring worship to Antichrist and Satan. And this is what we're going to see drawn out even in more detail in Revelation chapter 17. Okay, so let me continue to read here. It says, and he exercises, verse 12, all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship Antichrist, the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. Now, we reference this, the deadly wound was healed. Now, many think that Antichrist had a deadly wound. The person Antichrist died and was raised. And that might be kind of an interpretation that might be true. But remember when we noted this, right? I noted this, and Walbert kind of talks about this. It would be impossible for Satan to resurrect somebody. That's the work of God. Now, people noted, and especially on Friday night, they noted this in Revelation 13, verse 3. It says, and I saw one of his heads, as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. When they say, as if, that he didn't really die. And now that's possible. Because if he did die, Satan isn't going to be able to bring him back to life. So he's the master deception. But I would note this. Notice it says, and I saw one of his heads. One of his heads is not the beast. The beast is this one described with the seven heads and the ten horns. Only one of the heads. And so remember we noted this last week that we believe the seven heads are what? Seven previous world empires? What's the seventh empire? It's the revived Roman Empire. So, you know, Walford goes into this, and you can debate this, but Walford goes into this, how the one head that was mortal is the Roman Empire, which has been seemingly what? Killed, but it's going to be revived. All right. And so all that to say is when we see here whose deadly wound was healed, this could either be a reference to Antichrist, worship that, but it also could be a reference to this revived Roman Empire. Okay, so I want you to underscore that. I believe it's more speaking to the revived Roman Empire. It could be either, right? But what's happening with the false prophet here? It says, and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And so the point is that the beast and his kingdom go hand in hand. Okay, and so the false prophet is to bring worship to the beast, the person, right? But also to his authority and his power. The world is going to be controlled by him, okay? Now, verse 13, interestingly enough, it says, he performs great signs. Who's the he? This is the false prophet. Remember I noted this, right? The work of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit. We see that the false prophet, the false spirit, he performs great signs as well. And notice, so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Now, I started to think about this bringing fire down from heaven. And it says that he performs great miracles or great signs. Do you remember when fire came down from heaven in Scripture? Remember Acts chapter 2? When tongues of fire came down? That's when the Holy Spirit came upon what? The church. Remember the gifts of the Spirit were manifested. So it's interesting, right? The counterfeit. Fire's coming down from heaven. Perhaps as a false spirit, right? To exercise the gifts of the Spirit. Remember, they all saw the apostles are speaking in their language, or heard them speak in their language. And we saw that from that point on, they started to do signs and wonders, even the apostles. It was all to who? It wasn't to glorify themselves, to glorify Jesus, the name of Jesus. And so we see this false prophet. He calls fire from heaven. And it's almost like a counterfeit Pentecost when you think about it. And so he's going to amass attention, isn't he? Oh, wow, look at that. All these signs and wonders. And who's he going to point to? Worship the Antichrist and worship the dragon. Okay, so we see this counterfeit here. And again, underscoring, right, the main work of this false prophet is to bring glory to Antichrist and to bring glory to God the Father, right? Now, verse 14 says, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs, which he was granted by these miracles, right? He deceives those on the earth, which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. Okay, so he's going to amass this following of the beast and his authority, right? And then as he does that, it says that there's going to be an image made, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword. Now, what is this image? You know, we don't know for sure, and there's conjectures. A lot of people think it's going to be some kind of a, I don't know, robot or statue or something, and he's going to give him the breath of life. Now, we know that Satan can't breathe life. Only God can. And so it could be something where, I don't know, and we certainly have the technology to do this today, right? To artificially make something and have it speak. You know, it could be. And there's a lot of conjecture for that. You know, I'm not sure that that's what it is. Because why couldn't the Antichrist speak for himself, right? All television is on him. And he speaks. Right? And so I don't think we need a robot or anything. But could that be it? Just the image is actually the technology. I don't know. The technology to put a video of Antichrist and have it transmitted all over the world in real time. It's an image, isn't it? You can't actually touch him, but it is an image. Could that be it? Well, do we have the technology to do that? Absolutely, right? And so we see that this prophecy could be literally kind of enabled to be fulfilled right now. If the image is technology, right? Because when we see people on the widescreen or on the internet, that's not the real person, right? You don't feel their breath. It's an image of them, isn't it? And so I kind of think it could be that Antichrist, he's going to be alive and well, he's going to be speaking, right? And that's going to be the image, right? And it's going to have life. He's going to dictate to the world through media, basically, what to do and how to do it. He's going to control the earth, okay? So we're right there. We have the technology right now, right, for this to come to pass. And what he's going to do, he's going to deceive many. Antichrist is going to be the one behind this, right? I mean, the false prophet is going to be the one behind this to cause everyone to worship the Antichrist. Okay, now verse 50 says, he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Okay, so there's an allegiance to the Antichrist. And so the false prophet is going to be the one through whom worship of the Antichrist comes, just as the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, of whom worship of Jesus Christ comes and God the Father. Okay, so the false prophet, his objective is to cause worship, right? And he's going to do this with various means, through signs and wonders, right, and through technology, creating this image, right, and perhaps portraying that, getting the world to watch and to follow directions, right? Now, you think about it. The directions that have been given, like, to us even in this day, I'm not saying we're in this time, OK? okay? But we kind of have fingerprints of it, right? Hey, somebody comes on the news, right? The CDC comes on and says, everybody has to be vaccinated. Oh, everybody has to be vaccinated. Now, I'm not saying we're there. We're not even close. But you can see where the technology has gone and where the mandates can happen to take a mark, right? For you to buy and sell things. And how that can be put through technology, right? For the masses to follow. We can see that. You know, so much has changed in the last year and a half, right? And so we can see this scenario coming to pass. Okay, so this false prophet is going to be behind perhaps the communication of all this. Okay, so verse 15 says, he was granted power to give breath. And so he's given the power, right, to begin to have people watch and worship the beast, to follow him. And notice the word worship. It says, and caused many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And so, if you don't follow, you're not going to be allowed to go to the restaurants. I'm just kidding. I really am just kidding. But every joke has a sliver of truth to it, doesn't it? Could this be taken? Well, if you don't have the mark of the beast, that you can't buy in a restaurant? Or you can't buy food? Do you think it can happen? Well, in Los Angeles County, you can't go to a restaurant. Matter of fact, we just experienced this. We're thinking about having a ladies' ministry thing in a restaurant. And you know, they say, well, if you do, it's in LA County. He said, if you do, you have to show proof of a vaccination, everyone that comes in, or proof that you've been tested for COVID within the last 5 days. This is a local restaurant. So you know what happened? We're not doing it. Can't. So, you can see how we're getting close. We are far from there, but you can see it kind of just meandering toward, huh? These whole mandate things. Who's going to have the control? Could it be this false prophet? Could be. Could it be the Antichrist? Could be. And so we can see these things kind of coming, right? They can happen. Now it says, verse 16, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. Okay, so we don't know exactly what this mark is, but it's a mark that you're pledging allegiance to the Antichrist. Now, I want you to note this. I think sometimes we miss this. Who's the one behind this? It's the false prophet. Right? It's the false prophet having you put a mark saying, I'm worshiping Antichrist. I'm for him. I'm bowing to him. And it's the false prophet that institutes that. Okay, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. Verse 17, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast. And so I want you to note this, right? You can't buy or sell anything. And so how are you going to get food? How are you going to pay electricity? You're not. Right? And it says, the mark or the name of the beast. So I want you to note that as well. So there's this mark or the name. It's a mark or the name. Now, who's the name? We don't know. But it's the name of the Antichrist. And so what it's saying is that I am of Antichrist, the name. I worship him. And so when you think about it, for a brief time, Satan will have all the worship that he always craved, huh? Think about it. Isaiah chapter 14, as I underscored, right? That's his desire. For a brief time, Satan's going to have all the worship of this world.
with that mark. All right? The false trinity, the dragon, the first beast, the Antichrist, and the false prophet, right, is drawing all this worship to Satan. The mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Okay, so we don't know or understand how this is actually going to work out. It gives us the number, right? It says, here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His name, number is 666. Now, you can go through all kinds of commentaries, read it. How do they get to this number? Well, it's a number of this person, and I'm not even going to go there. Okay, that they compute all these numbers and all that. But we do see that the number is 666. And so there's these extravagant ways, right, where they take somebody's name, right, and they get it in the Greek or the Latin, and they say, well, that's this number and this number. And so you can, there's just so many. We just don't know. But we do know that the number is given here, 666. Now, I want to draw your attention to the account in Daniel chapter 3, because there's so many parallels. Remember Daniel chapter 3 when Nebuchadnezzar built an image and wanted everybody to bow down and worship him, right? That's a type of what we see here. And remember, we noted there in Daniel chapter 3, what was the height of that image? 60 cubits. What was the width? 6. So it's just short of this, 666. So it could be pointing to that. And we do know the typology that so many raise, right? The image is a type of the image that we see here. Nebuchadnezzar is a type of the Antichrist, wanting to be worshipped. Remember, we looked at that. Remember the friends of Daniel? They didn't bow. They're the only ones that didn't bow. They're the type of the 144,000, the Jews, right? They didn't bow and are sealed. The tribulation, right? That fiery furnace is a type of the tribulation. Fire comes, right? But who's protected? Daniel's friends. One like the Son of Man is walking in the fire. And so we see that Daniel's friends are a type of Israel that's preserved through the tribulation. And we looked at Daniel. Where's Daniel in chapter 3 of Daniel? Nowhere to be found. He's a type of the church that's raptured. Okay, so you can kind of look at that and play with that and have fun with that. But all that to say is that this number 666, we see other parts in Scripture that alludes that Daniel chapter 3 does. And 6, we know, is one short of 7. 7 is what? The number of completion. That God will complete when he returns, right? When Jesus returns. But just short of that, the number 666. Okay, so we don't know a whole lot about this number in a concrete way. But we do see that the number of this man is 666. Notice it says, for it is a number of a man. So this man, Antichrist, is going to have a number. It's almost like a social security number or something. And his number is going to be 666, okay? Okay, so this is the account of the false prophet. He's the one that's going to institute all this. The Antichrist is going to be worshipped. We met him last week, right? We saw details on him last week. But this false prophet, in this section, he's the one that institutes all the worship of Antichrist. He's the false spirit, the false third person of the Trinity, okay? Now, with that, I'm going to close, spend the next 5 minutes talking and referring to Revelation chapter 17. Now, let me give you a prelude to where we're going. This is a comment by Walver, okay? I'm going to just read you verbatim. It's just a small few sentences, okay? And you'll see where this is going. We'll cover Revelation 17 in its entirety when we get there. But this is some interesting insight, and I totally agree with it. He says, the second beast, which is the false prophet, is a supporting character to the first beast and exercises his authority. There is some evidence for the conclusion that the second beast is the head of the apostate church during the first half of Daniel's 70th week. With the rise of the first beast, which is the Antichrist, to a place of worldwide dominion politically, the apostate church is destroyed according to Revelation 17, verse 16, which I'm going to read with you. And the worship of the whole world is directed to the first beast. what he's describing here and what we're going to read in Revelation, kind of a Reader's Digest version of Revelation 17, is there's this false religion that has gone on from the time when Babylon was founded all the way to the time when Antichrist comes on the scene. And she's referred to Babylon in Revelation 17, the woman that rides the beast. Who is this beast that she's riding? It's Antichrist, we're going to see. It's the description. Okay, so false religion is what helps to drive Antichrist. But there's going to be a time. In the time of Antichrist, when the 10 kings come into power, the revived Roman Empire, it's going to be Antichrist's empire. He's going to create his own empire from that. These 10 kings are going to kill a woman. So if the woman is all this false religion, this ecumenical movement, one world religion, if these 10 kings take that woman out, they're taking one world religion out and they're going to have that one world religion worship the Antichrist. This is what Walverb is describing here, and I would agree with this. Okay, now the reason I'm giving you this information is that it supports what Revelation 13, our text just we read, is that the false prophet, he's the one that causes worship. And he amasses this power under this one world religion. But once the Antichrist comes into power, he's going to move that one world religion, rather than worshiping this one world religion thing, to worship Antichrist and to worship Satan. Because in the end, Satan wants to be worshipped. Okay? This is where we're going. And this is what Walver is describing. He says, the second beast, the false prophet, however, survives the destruction of the ecumenical church that had been under his control, and he assists the beast in making the transition, facilitating this change into the final form of apostate religion. The beast out of the earth, which is the false prophet, causes people to worship the first beast, which is the Antichrist. And then he goes on to say, for a brief time, Satan will have the worship he always craved. At the abomination of desolation, that's going to happen. Worship Antichrist, which is a worship of Satan. Okay? All right, so with that backdrop, I want to take you now to Revelation 17. And we're going to cherry pick a couple places that kind of wets your whistle. We'll get to the full details when we get to Revelation 17. But let's go to Revelation 17. Let's read from verses 1 through 6, okay? Revelation 17. This is about the woman that rides this scarlet beast. Verse 1 says, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters. Okay, so this is at the end of the tribulation, right? The seven bowls have been poured out. And so this is another parenthetical, 17 and 18 before Jesus returns. Now this parenthetical is actually not chronologically in order. It's actually, I believe Revelation 17 is in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, okay? Remember we noted the parentheticals are not necessary in chronological order. Verse 2 says this, with whom the kings, he says, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Verse 3, and so she carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast. What was a scarlet beast? Let's read. It says, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. Who do you think that is? We just read about it in Revelation 13, verses 1 through 10. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. I want you to note this, that idolatry, worship of false gods, is likened in Scripture to what? Fornication. Unfaithfulness. Ever read Hosea? And so this is that woman right here. False religion. And so it says, full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, notice it's mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. False religion, right? I mean, just study the how Israel fell. Why? False religion. They killed the prophets. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. So who is this woman? Right? It calls Babylon the great mother of harlots. Let's keep reading here, and we'll answer that question in a bit. Let's jump to verse 9. It says, here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. Now we notice, right? Or we noted this, that the seven heads, right? It's going to talk about seven mountains. Actually, going to talk about an eighth one. But remember we noted this, that the seven heads that were attested to the dragon in Revelation 12 and now Antichrist, there's seven what? Kingdoms. We've got Egypt, Assyria, Babylon. After Babylon, we have what? Medo-Persia. After Medo-Persia, we have the Grecian Empire. Then we have the Roman Empire and the revived Roman Empire. Okay, so it says, on which the woman sits, there are also seven kings. Five have fallen. So the first five have fallen. One is, right, which is the Roman Empire. And then the other has not yet come, which is the revived Roman Empire. What he's saying is that the Roman Empire is going to come again. One is, and one is going to come. And it talks about an eighth one where the Antichrist, I believe, takes the revived Roman Empire and makes it his empire. Okay? Now, as you keep reading here, let's skip down to verse. Well, let's keep reading here. Okay? It says, the beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth. Okay, so he's going to be the eighth empire. This is Antichrist empire. He takes the revived Roman Empire and he makes it his. And is of the seven, which is of the revived Roman Empire, and is going to perdition. It says, the ten horns which you saw are ten kings. So in this revived Roman Empire, remember we talked about in Daniel chapter 7, there are ten kings that come up. And this little horn comes up and devours three of the kings because they rebel against Antichrist. It says, the ten horns which you saw are ten kings which have received no kingdom as of yet. But they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. Okay, so this is, I believe, in the first 3.5 years when there's 10 kings. They haven't rebelled, the three against Antichrist. Now I want you to jump down to verse 16. It says, and the 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these 10 kings, these will hate the harlot. Make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh and burn her with fire. See, Walford interprets, and I agree with this interpretation, is that these ten kings, they're massed to use the ecumenical movement to mass a following, and then at the abomination of desolation, they're to follow Antichrist, worship Antichrist. And so the false prophet is going to be key to that. He's going to be amassing this ecumenical movement, spiritual Babylon, the woman that rides the beast. Right? But the woman's going to be killed. And the false prophet is going to move that worship from that false religion to worship of the beast, the Antichrist. Verse 17, for God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast. Okay, so the beast, the Antichrist, has amassed economical power through political means. He's controlling these ten kings, which is now the ultimate world power. But then through this false religion, this ecumenical movement, the woman that rides the beast, right, she's going to be killed. And then the worship of this false religion is going to go towards the worship of Antichrist. It says, and the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. Now, I want to draw your attention to the reference to Babylon It's referring to Babylon, isn't it? You read Revelation 18, it's going to refer to Babylon politically and economically. Revelation 17 calls Babylon, right, the mother of harlots. It's religious Babylon. Let me give you some backdrop on Babylon. The subject of Babylon in the scripture is one of the prominent themes of the Bible beginning in Genesis 10, where the city of Babel was first mentioned, with continued references throughout the scriptures, climaxing here in the book of Revelation. From these various passages, it becomes clear that Babylon in scripture is the name for a great system of religious error. Babylon is a counterfeit religion that plagued Israel in the Old Testament as well as the church in the New Testament, and which, after the apostolic days, has had a tremendous influence in moving the church from biblical simplicity to apostate confusion. Who is the founder of Babylon? Genesis 10. Nimrod was the founder of Babylon, later called Babylon, the leader of the rebellion against God in attempting to make a city and a tower that would reach to the heavens. Genesis 10:11. That's the account. Remember the Tower of Babel? Was that a good thing or a bad thing? Don't say good thing. It was a bad thing, right? They tried to reach up to heaven. Tower of Babel, God, what confused their languages. In the ancient world, it was a common practice to build huge mounds or ziggurats of sun-dried bricks, of which the most ancient illustration was discovered at Erech, a place mentioned in Genesis 10, verse 10, and dated more than 3,000 years before Christ. The Tower of Babel was apparently a forerunner. Okay, so we see Nimrod was the one that built this. Now, Nimrod had a wife. Remember the wife's name? Now, you have to go to extra biblical sources. Nimrod's wife's name was what? Semiramis. Let's keep reading. Of primary importance in the study of Babylon is its relation to religion as unfolded in Revelation 17. In addition to information in the Bible itself, ancient accounts indicate that the wife of Nimrod, who founded the city of Babylon, became the head of the so-called Babylonian mysteries that consisted of secret religious rites developed as part of idol worship. She was known by the name of Semiramis. So Nimrod built political authority of Babylon, the strength, right? Semiramis' wife was the religious one, right? And she was a high priestess of the idol worship. And according to extra-biblical records, Semiramis gave birth to a son who she claimed was conceived miraculously. Sound familiar? Sounds like a counterfeit to me. Now let's keep reading here. It says, this son named Tammuz was considered the savior of his people and was, in effect, a false messiah, purported to be the fulfillment of the promise given to Eve. The legend of the mother and child was incorporated into the religious rites and is repeated in various pagan religions. Idols picturing the mother as the queen of heaven with the baby in her arms are found throughout the ancient world, and countless religious rites were introduced promising supposed cleansing from sin. Sound familiar? I would suggest to you, if you do a study of church history, this came into the Christian church when Constantine came into power, 313 AD, when he grafted all the pagan religions of the lands he conquered in the Roman Empire under Christianity. Things drastically changed, and these rituals became adopted even in the church. Though the rites observed in Babylonian false religion differed greatly in various localities, there usually was a priestly order that furthered the worship of the mother and child cult, practiced the sprinkling of holy water, and established an order of virgins dedicated to religious prostitution. Tammuz, the son, was said to have been killed by a wild animal and then brought back to life, apparently a satanic anticipation of the resurrection of Christ. In the scriptures themselves, though many of these facts are not mentioned, there are a number of allusions to the conflict of the true faith with this pseudo-religion. Ezekiel protests against the ceremony of weeping for Tammuz, Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 14. Jeremiah mentions the heathen practices of making cakes for the Queen of Heaven, Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 18, and offering incense to the Queen of Heaven, Jeremiah 44, verse 17 through 19, and Jeremiah 44, verse 25. Baal worship, characteristic of pagan religion in Canaan, was another form of this same mystery religion originating in Babylon. Baal is considered identical to Tammuz. Okay, so where did all this come from? It's centered in Babylon, this false religion. So not only economic Babylon, which is judged in Revelation 18, but spiritual Babylon, which is judged in Revelation 17. Now the point being this, is that this false prophet amasses this ecumenical movement in the first 3.5 years. And this false peace, as Antichrist is amassing his political power in the first 3.5 years of peace. And then at the abomination of desolation, Antichrist is going to build some kind of thing to be worshipped. He's going to come into the temple. And the false prophet is going to, through these 10 leaders in this revived Roman Empire, they're going to put a stop to this false religion of worshiping these false gods. And to worship who? Antichrist and Satan. Now, the reason I draw this to your attention, we're going to get into detail on this in Revelation 17 and Revelation 18. But as you go back now to Revelation 13, you get a better understanding of what the role of the false prophet is. Antichrist has the political role. The false prophet has the what? Religious role. What's the religious role? Is to worship Antichrist and Satan. And that has been Satan's goal ever since he was cast from heaven. As Walford put it, finally Satan, for a brief period, is going to get the worship he desires. And it's going to be through the false prophet. Now, in closing, when you read 1st and 2nd John, it refers to the spirit of Antichrist. It refers to the person of Antichrist, but he's not on the scene yet. But is the spirit of Antichrist on the scene? Oh, you better believe it. Do you think there's a one world religion, ecumenical movement? Oh, you better believe it. Now, who do you think's behind that? Is when all these religious leaders meet together. Islam, Buddhists, the Pope, come up with one world religion. What do you think's happening? What did Jesus say? You're either for me or you're against me. There's one true and living God. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. What does that mean? One world religion is not of God. You know what one world religion is of? It's of the dragon. It's of Satan. So do you think the spirit of Antichrist is alive and well today? Just turn on the news. It's in preparation for what? It's in preparation for these latter days. And so with this, what manner of person ought we to be? I tell you, people, we stay true to the Word of God. Don't stay true to me. Stay true to the Word of God. You read the Bible for yourself. You spend time with Jesus yourself. You ask the Holy Spirit to give you power and authority to glorify the Lord and our Heavenly Father. The spirit of Antichrist is alive and well. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. Help us to gain even more understanding, Lord. Help us to have it affect our lives, Lord, how we live. Lord, that we can be walking in the fullness of love and grace, but then also in the specific ways of holiness, Lord, and righteousness and truth. Lord, you had just a way about you that did that. Never watered down, and yet full of grace, where those that truly wanted to know the truth came to you. Help us, I pray, in these days. These are the days, I believe, of what we're reading right now. We're right there. And so help us, I pray, as your church, Lord, to stand firm in the truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand?